Aren't you glad that's true? Turn your Bible with me this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Toward the end of that chapter, we'll read several verses. A very important message this morning. A key message that everyone here will need sometime. But my guess is there's several people here this morning who could desperately use this message and desperately need the message that I'm going to share with you today. I'm just a hair high there, Brother Frank. All right, thank you. Genesis chapter 41. Let me begin with a couple of stories here. I got an email some time back that told the top moronic, idiotic incidents of 2003. An Illinois man pretending to have a gun kidnapped a motorist and forced him to drive to two different automated teller machines where the kidnapper proceeded to withdraw money from his own bank accounts. Police in Los Angeles had good luck with a robbery suspect who just would not control himself during a lineup. When the detectives asked each man in the lineup to repeat the words, "Give me all your money or I'll shoot," the man shouted out, "That's not what I said." In Modesto, California, Stephen Richard King was arrested for trying to hold up a Bank of America branch without a weapon. He used a thumb and a finger to simulate a gun, but unfortunately forgot to keep his hand in his pocket while he was doing so. Now, in a little while, I'll tell you why I told those stories and what key point they illustrate in relation to my message, because they really relate powerfully to this message. In Genesis chapter 41, you remember the story. Joseph's brothers took him and threw him into a pit, sold him to the Midianites, who took him to Egypt. He was in Potiphar's house, then wound up in jail. Pharaoh's butler and baker were both put in jail. Both of them had dreams. Joseph interpreted their dreams. 3 days later, the dreams came true. The baker was hanged. The butler was restored, but he forgot Joseph. Then time passed, and Pharaoh himself had a dream. They sent for Joseph, who interpreted his dream. 13 years now have passed, and now there are 7 years of plenty. And there was 13 years that he was there in Egypt, then 7 years of plenty, and Joseph has been storing up, getting ready for the years of famine. In chapter 41, verse 49, we read, "And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh." It means forget. "For God said, He hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim." It means fruitfulness. "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And where you have forgetting, it was not just forgetting, it was forgiving. And so his life is fruitful because he has forgiven and put the past behind him. "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended." Look at verse 57. "And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons," these are Joseph's brothers, "why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt." Verse 8. "And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him." Verse 18. "And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men," they have claimed to be real men, true men, no hypocrisy, no fakery, no phoniness in their life whatsoever. And he says, all right, if this is true, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Verse 21 is my text verse. Read it with me, would you please? And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child?" It's been years since this happened. They remember the very words that they said. "And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. There is so much in this story of Joseph. There is jealousy, forgiveness, the laws of the harvest of sowing and reaping. There is the rule of divine providence over whatever you're going through in life. And there's something else very evident here, and that which is extremely evident here is guilt. Guilt. Would you say the word with me, please? Guilt. People have always thought, "I can do wrong and get by." And many have gotten by without being caught by police or by the authorities. But there's another policeman that God built into the human being. Both saved and lost have this policeman. You cannot run far enough, hard enough, long enough to get away from him, the policeman of a guilty conscience. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to deal with guilt. And I want to say to you, first of all, that guilt is not a bad thing. Guilt is a good thing created by God Himself. Did you hear that? Guilt is a good thing created by God Himself. Listen to this. Romans 2, 14 and 15. "The Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." A guilty conscience bears witness to the fact that you have done something wrong, that you violated God's law. You can know this with or without the Word of God to some extent. You murder somebody, you're going to have a guilty conscience if you never read the Bible at all. Now, I want to emphasize, God created guilt, and guilt in and of itself is not wrong. It is a divine implant in the human soul to tell us when we're about to do wrong, when we have done wrong, or to tell us that we better stop doing wrong. Years ago, an Indian was defining the conscience. He said, "It's a three-cornered thing like a triangle in my heart that stands still when I'm good. But when I'm bad, it turns around and the corners hurt a lot while it's turning." So what is guilt? Guilt is the force that makes that three-cornered cutting conscience turn and makes you and me hurt. Guilt in itself isn't bad. In fact, you'd be far worse off, and so would the whole world, if you could not experience guilt. That Indian went on to say, "If I keep on doing wrong, the corners wear off, and it doesn't hurt anymore." The danger in our society with the acceptance of witchcraft and abortion and homosexuality and pornography and all of these things, the danger is that people are not, the danger is not that we're going to have, we have too much guilt. The danger is we can reach a point where we don't have enough guilt. I read a survey just taken in this area a few months ago where the folks were asking about people who were men marrying men and women marrying women and saying, "What do you think about that?" And a lot of people say, "Well, it's no big deal." That's a huge deal. The reason they say it's no big deal is because there is coming a point where we're wearing down the corners of the conscience. The pirate Gibbs, whose name was for many years a terror to commerce, in the West Indies and South America was finally taken captive, condemned, and executed in the city of New York. He acknowledged before his death that when he committed the first murder and plundered the first ship, the compunctions were severe. His conscience was on the rack, and inside he was burning with fire of guilt. But he said after he had sailed for years under the Black Pirate's flag, his conscience became so hardened and blunted that he could rob a vessel and murder all its crew and then lie down and sleep as sweetly at night as an infant in its cradle. His remorse diminished as his crimes increased. It's possible for any society. I saw pictures this week of Islamic extremists who were standing with these belts of explosives around them, and they had a little child, 8, 9 years of age, and he's standing with a toy belt of explosives wrapped around him. Do you realize what these people are doing? It's become so much a part of their psyche, their thought, their society, that it's not only not wrong, but it's laudable and to be praised if you blow yourself up. You would think guilt and fear would cause a person to not do that. I'm saying to you, guilt is good. Guilt is of God. And I'm emphasizing this because there are prominent, well-educated people in our day who are saying that guilt is all bad. I want to tell you, this world's bad enough as it is. I'd hate to see it if God had not implanted the capacity for a guilty conscience inside of man. Amen. Several years ago, I was in somebody's home and they had a TV running, and one of these TV talk show hosts was talking. He was discussing the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the talk show hosts said this: now, if that means what most people think it means, then Jesus was doing a terrible thing, creating guilt feelings in people. And you know, my immediate reaction, now 5 seconds later, I was straightened out, but my immediate reaction was, well, yes, it is terrible to make people feel guilty. And then it dawned on me, no, it's not terrible. That was Jesus. What he's doing is right. That talk show host is manipulating the minds of people. Guilt is good. Sin is bad. Guilt is given by God so we will know when we have sinned. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth is to be stopped. The law is given of God to show us that we're guilty, to show us that we're sinners, so that we have no reply to that at all except to say, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. And all the world may become guilty before God. All of the world has already been tried by God. We have all already been sentenced. We're all already guilty. God wants us to know it. Nowhere in the Bible can you find a person who was saved who didn't feel guilty, convicted, reproved by the Holy Spirit for their sins. Even now, every time the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit calls out the lost sinner and says to him, you are guilty of sin against a righteous and a holy God. Guilt is good. It brings people to see their need of forgiveness. Guilt is good. In John chapter 8, it actually saved a woman's life. Jesus was standing in that area and they brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery in the very act and said, what do we do according to Moses' law? She's supposed to be stoned to death. So interesting what Jesus did. In fact, when I get to heaven, I want to ask him, what was that you wrote? Because the first thing he did was he stooped down on the ground and wrote as though he didn't hear anything they said. Now, here's what I think he wrote. I don't really know. Nobody knows. But I always wonder if he didn't write, where is the man? I don't know. But I know this. He stood up, looked at him, and said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. One sentence. That's all it took. Then he stooped back down, started writing on the ground again. And verse 9 says, they being convicted by their own conscience. They knew that they had had lust in their hearts. Many of them had adultery in their lives. They being convicted, and they thought that it was worse for a woman than it was for a man. The truth is, bad for anybody. They being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the least. You know why the oldest? Because they lived longer and they knew better how bad their sin was. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, He looked at her and said, "Where are your accusers? They're gone, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." First of all, guilt is a good thing created by God. Secondly, guilt not properly dealt with consumes and wastes your life. Guilt that you don't properly deal with will consume your life and waste your life. Now remember that God created guilt, and guilt is not like most people think it is. Most people think that you sin, then you feel guilty, then you just forget it and go on. But guilt comes before the sin to warn you like flashing lights in front of a railroad track. Guilt comes before the sin to warn you. It comes during the sin to stop you. It comes after the sin to turn you around. Genesis 42:21 that we read just a few moments ago is the second occurrence of the word guilt in the Bible. The first occurrence, I want you to turn back and I want to show it to you, is in Genesis chapter 26, verse 10. In chapter 26, there's an interesting thing happened here as Isaac is saying that his wife is really his sister. And then Abimelech wonders what's going on here. And verse 10, Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." If somebody had taken your wife, then you'd have brought guilt on us. You see what that is? He's saying we needed to know so that we would feel the guilt ahead of time. I looked up this word guilt in the Hebrew. It is the word osham. And the word is not only translated guilt. In Leviticus 5:19, it is translated trespass. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now think about this. It is not sin, then guilt. Guilt and trespass are connected together by God. The guilt is embedded in the wrong. It is not separate from it. It is a part of it. As long as the wrong is there, the guilt is there. Until you resolve sin God's way, guilt will stay. And yet that same Hebrew word means even more than that. It's translated guilt, it's translated trespass, and in Psalm 34:21, the word is translated desolate. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 10, it is translated destroy. Do you see that? Guilt. You don't deal with it right. It not only is embedded in the trespass, it's so deeply embedded, it'll destroy your life. It'll consume your life, and it will bring desolation to your life. What is the desolation? When you're in a desolate place, you're in a place that is not a happy place to be. You're in a place where, you can think, "I'm happy, everything's great." The truth is, when you're in a desolate place, things aren't great. Guilt creates tension, and that tension will wear you out. There are people continually tired and worn out because of unresolved guilt. It's just on them all the time. In Genesis chapter 42, 22 years have passed. But when Joseph said, "Leave your brother here," or "Bring your baby brother back," I believe is what he said, the first thing those brothers thought of was what happened 22 years earlier. They thought that by getting rid of their brother, they were solving their problem. But the truth is, They began something that consumed their lives day and night. First, they capture their brother. They're about to kill him. One of them says, let's don't kill him, let's throw him in a pit. They throw him into a pit. Then they sell him into slavery. Now, their conscience is working on them. But they go ahead. They are determined to defile their conscience. They're determined to keep doing what they're doing. And so they kill an animal, take Joseph's coat, put the blood on the coat, and they show it to their father and deceive their father into thinking that a wild animal has killed their brother. And they think, we're done with this now. They're not done with this. Hear me. You are never done with guilt or sin till you're done with it God's way. The guilt was embedded in the sin. It is a part of the sin. It is a part of the trespass. And with that guilt and with that trespass comes desolation and destruction. It is built in. Until you deal with the trespass, the sin, you cannot deal with the guilt, you cannot deal with the desolation, you cannot deal with the destruction that comes. And so here it is, 20 to 25 years. Look. They're saying it's because of what we did to Joseph. Then 18 years later, if you turn, I won't take time right now, but if you turn to Genesis chapter 50, their father has died. Then the brothers come back to Joseph and say, our daddy before, and so on. And it's 40 years since they sold Joseph. And their wrong has consumed their lives. 40 years is a long time, folks. I'm thinking right now of a man, a godly man that I've known, wonderful man of God, who unbelievably to me left his wife and started living with another woman. When I talked to him a little while back, he said to me, I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. I said, oh well. And then I saw a picture of that man. Can I be honest with you? I know that man well, very well. When I first saw that picture, I didn't even recognize him. I was looking, I said, who is that? I began to study that picture and say, is that man? That man had aged 10 to 15 years, in my opinion, in a year's time. His face was gaunt, sad, defeated. The light of God gone out from his eyes. His bitterness and sin and the guilt embedded with all of that destroyed his life, destroyed his ministry. A very common thing in our day is to try to deal with guilt without dealing with the sin that caused the guilt. Could I tell you? It is impossible. Because the sin, the guilt, the desolation, the destruction are welded together by God. They are all in a package. It's the same Hebrew word. They are all together. Hear me. Get this statement, would you please? Everybody listening, say amen. Amen. True guilt must be resolved God's way. It must be. I remember several years ago talking to a fella in a psychiatric ward at one of the major hospitals in this area. He told me about a friend in this psychiatric ward. And he said, the psychiatrist, the doctor is telling him, you've got to forget what you did in the past. And to help him forget, they're giving him drugs and all these different things. And as soon as he said that, I realized that. And I said to this man, I said, it'll never work. Never work. Do you know why? Because guilt is not just in the mind. Guilt is in the spirit and in the soul. If you could forget with the mind, the spirit would still remember, except the mind could not then help the spirit do what needed to be done to set the spirit free. There's only one way he can deal with guilt. It's not with drugs. Let me tell you something. There are people who get guilty and go out. They sin, the guilt, the desolation, the destruction, and they go out and get drunk. And you know what happens then? The guilt from the drunk, going out and drinking, the guilt from that embeds itself too. Now they got more guilt than they had before. That they simply tried to put their mind in neutral and wash away their troubles with alcohol for a while. It doesn't work. There's only one thing you can do, and that is confess the sin and accept God's forgiveness. Did you know our whole justice system is geared in such a way as to prevent people from properly dealing with guilt? It's sad. Our justice system, and many lawyers in our justice system are doing it, just going along with this. And if somebody's wrong, they will tell them, now you don't admit you're wrong because I can get you off of this. And what do you hear all the time? We hear it all the time. These high-powered lawyers who make all this big money, I'd hate to be in their shoes at the judgment. Because theirs is sin as well. I was reading a verse, I didn't bring it here, but there's a verse in Proverbs that talks about a man who does wrong will flee to the pit, let no man stay him. If he does not confess, he is going to head toward destruction and nobody should stop him. He needs to go to destruction. That's what the Bible says. If a man has done wrong, a man who has committed a sin, who has committed a crime, needs to walk in before the judge and say, "Judge, I was wrong." He needs that for himself. That lawyer's not helping him. All the money they're spending isn't helping. You say, well, he's out, he's free. No, he's not free. He's in greater bondage. He was found not guilty when he's guilty. He's in greater bondage now than he was before. And he'll never be right with God till he walks back in and admits his guilt. Until he confesses. This is what I'm telling you. We've got a system going here that's dangerous. Let me illustrate. Did you ever do a little something wrong, feel bad about it, then 30 minutes later be feeling bad but couldn't remember why you were feeling bad? And you know what? You cannot get peace till you can remember why you were feeling bad. After sinning, Adam and Eve felt guilt over their sin and embarrassment over their nakedness, and their guilty feelings made them run from God and try to hide. Incidentally, do you know what people who take their clothes off and expose their body in public? They're showing that they have worn down the guilty conscience. Something happened in America somewhere between 1910 and 1930, 1940, right in there, that caused America in a big way to go the wrong direction. Study our history. All kinds of things started happening in our history. I think it happened right in this county. When in this county, just 100 years ago, 6,000 people would gather under a steel building that would only seat 4,000 people, and 6,000 people would come out to hear a preacher preach plainly the Word of God, and now there are people who don't even want the Word of God. Don't want to hear the Word of God. Don't care anything about the Word of God. You know what is happening? The conscience of our society. We've killed so many babies. We've justified so much immorality and perverseness. And we just keep justifying it. And you know what's happening? The conscience of our society is wearing down. Now it's amazing to me that anyone could run for president of the United States or run for senator or run for governor in the United States of America who's in favor of murdering babies. How can that be? Unless somebody's conscience has just been worn down. Adam and Eve felt guilt and embarrassment. Their guilty feelings made them try to run from God and try to hide. And the worst thing you can do is eliminate guilty feelings without eliminating the cause. That's like taking painkiller but not addressing the disease. That's like taking there are people who have taken aspirin or Tylenol or whatever to try to stop the pain of cancer, then find out too late that they waited too late to go find out that they really did have cancer and they better deal with that thing. I read this week that the American Psychiatric Association officially has come out now and said that homosexuality is no longer abnormal, no longer an aberration. It is something now normal. Listen to me. Homosexuality or sodomy is not what you are. It is an act you do. And trying to say it is not wrong is not kind and loving to those people. Because it won't help them those people addicted to that sin, it won't help them deal with that guilt. Even a husband and wife who commit some of those acts those people do may feel guilty as a result. To say that you're going to do wrong and not feel guilty is the same as saying you're going to go swimming and not get wet. One of my grandsons, I had two of my grandsons the other day, and my wife exercised in the pool every day to help get her health back, and they were over there with her, and one of them had put his clothes back on, and they wear clothes while they swim anyway, but we try to cover from here to here. We believe that's the way it's supposed to be. But anyway, the other one had gotten fully dressed, and then one of them started running from him. He forgot he was dressed and fell in the pool. Ran right in the pool after him. Fully dressed. You know what? You're going to do wrong. You're not going to feel guilty. That's saying you're going to go swimming and not get wet. That's like saying you're going to run all day and not get tired. I read a story where in 1966 a man attacked and killed a 10-year-old girl. He left a small plastic sheriff's badge underneath her body. 22 years later, he confessed the murder to a pastor and asked to turn himself in. When he was arrested, they found a small plastic sheriff's badge in his pocket. 22 years later, he's been carrying that around. He's been feeling the guilt 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Guilt's a good thing created by God. Guilt not properly dealt with consumes and wastes the life. Third, guilt, if you don't deal with it right, will create other problems for you. A person full of guilt will often find himself plagued with other problems that naturally spin off from the guilt. One of those problems is fear. Study chapter 43 of Genesis. And see the fear those brothers had when they thought about going back down to Egypt and facing Joseph again. I also think of what happened to Absalom in 2 Samuel 16 and 17 after he had rebelled against his father King David and taken the throne from him. He was seeking counsel about how to destroy his father. David's disloyal counselor Ahithophel counseled Absalom wisely to go immediately after David that he would destroy him. But Hushai came in and gave counsel that played on Absalom's fear that had come because of his guilt, and Absalom was ultimately defeated. I read that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the author of the Sherlock Holmes books, once sent a telegram to each of 12 friends, all men of great virtue and considerable position in society. The message simply said this: fly at once, all is discovered. They said within 24 hours, all 12 had left the country. Guilt produces fear. Guilt also produces confusion. Guilt confuses the thinking processes and causes people to do ridiculous things. Absalom is also an illustration of that truth. This is also the reason you hear stories about the world's dumbest criminals, like those stories I started with the message. That's why I started with them. Because guilt confuses the thinking, causes criminals to do really weird things. Here's another one. Drug possession defendant Christopher Jansen on trial in Pontiac, Michigan said he had been searched without a warrant. The prosecutor said the officer didn't need a warrant because a bulge in the man's jacket could have been a gun. Nonsense, said Christopher, who happened to be wearing the same jacket that day in court. He handed it over so the judge could see it. The judge discovered a packet of cocaine in the pocket. The judge laughed so hard it required a 5-minute recess for the judge to get himself composed before he could go on. The man's caught red-handed. The guilt brings confusion. How could a man stand there in front of the judge with cocaine in his pocket, hand the coat to the judge? Confusion. Dennis Newton in Oklahoma City was on trial for the armed robbery of a convenience store in a district court when he fired his lawyer. The assistant district attorney, Larry Jones, said Newton, 47, was doing a fair job of defending himself till the store manager testified that Newton was the robber. Newton in the courtroom jumped up, accused the woman of lying, and then said, "I should have blown your head off while I had the chance." And then he quickly added, "If I'd have been the one that was there." too late. You see, when you're guilty, it creates confusion. The jury took 20 minutes to convict him and give him a 30-year sentence, thank God. A true story from San Francisco. A man wanting to rob a downtown Bank of America walked into the branch and wrote, "This is a stick-up, is, I-Z, stick-up, S-T-I-K-K-U-P. Put all your money, M-U-N-Y, in this bag." While standing in line, waiting to give his note to the teller, he began to worry that someone had seen him write the note, might call the police before he reached the teller's window. So he left the Bank of America and crossed the street to Wells Fargo. After waiting a few minutes in line, he handed his note to the Wells Fargo teller. She read it, surmising from his spelling errors that he wasn't the brightest light in the harbor, told him she could not accept his stick-up note because it was written on a Bank of America deposit slip, and he'd either have to fill out a Wells Fargo deposit slip or go back to Bank of America. I love this. Looking somewhat defeated, the man said, "Okay." He left. The Wells Fargo teller then called the police, who arrested the man a few minutes later as he's waiting in line back over at the Bank of America. In California, Camarillo, California, police reported that a man went into a high-priced department store to steal a suit. According to the police, the 28-year-old man took several suits, pairs of slacks into the dressing room, then used wire cutters to snip off the security tags. He then put a $419 suit under his clothes and started to walk out of the store, but he had put the security tag in his pocket after he clipped it off. As he's leaving the store, the alarm set off. They got him. Colorado Springs. A guy walked into a little corner store with it. I'm talking about how guilt confuses you. A guy walked into a little corner store with a shotgun and demanded all the cash from the cash drawer. After the cashier put the cash in a bag, the robber saw a bottle of booze he wanted behind the counter on the shelf. He told the cashier to put it in the bag as well. The cashier refused and said, "I don't believe you're over 21. The robber said he was. The clerk still refused to give it to him because he didn't believe him. At that point, the robber took his driver's license out of his wallet and handed it to the clerk. The clerk looked it over, said, "Okay, you're 21. Put the booze in the bag. The robber ran from the store with his loot. The cashier promptly called the police, gave the name and address of the robber that he got off the license, and they arrested him 2 hours later. We love stories like these, don't we? What we don't like is when we're guilty and we get confused. From Detroit, a pair of robbers in Michigan entered a record shop nervously waving revolvers. The first one shouted, "Nobody moved!" His partner moved. He shot him. The confusion, y'all got to quit laughing, I'll never get done. The confusion created by guilt is not always so humorous. Here's a newspaper article from February of 2000, East Alton, Illinois. A driver fled a gas station after failing to pay for a fill-up and then crashed his car, killing his 3 passengers. One of the most dangerous things you can ever do is sin, not repent immediately, and then have to make a major decision. And let me add this thought. How would you even know if you were making a major decision or a minor decision? I've seen people make the biggest decisions of their life while they're loaded with guilt and sin, and then look back later and say, "How did I do that?" Guilt creates problems of fear, confusion. Guilt creates the problem of tolerance for sin and silence about sin. I told about Absalom. What caused Absalom to become a rebel? The fact that his father David knew that David's firstborn son Amnon raped his own half-sister Tamar, and David did nothing about it. And Tamar and Absalom were full-blooded brother and sister. Now, why didn't David deal with Amnon? Probably because he had just committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah murdered to cover it up. I have an article here from January 31st, 2000. About the Clinton impeachment and how then Speaker of the House Newt Gingrich was strangely muted about this and wasn't saying anything and insisted in an interview that the president shouldn't be impeached for a single human mistake, and then it comes out a few weeks later that he had been in an adulterous affair with a congressional aide since 1993. How sad. Guilt creates the problems of fear, confusion, tolerance for sin, and guilt creates the problem of anger. One reason the anger epidemic in our society is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and all the destruction that comes from the anger, is because the guilt is getting worse and worse and worse. Turn back to Genesis chapter 30. Look at a couple of verses here. Almost any man or woman can control anger to some extent unless he or she is living with the tension of unresolved guilt. Look at chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Notice Jacob's anger against his favorite wife, Rachel. He had worked 14 years to be able to marry her. Now he's exploding with anger when he ought to be tenderly comforting her, encouraging her, and praying with her. May I suggest to you that a possible explanation for Jacob's anger here is the unresolved guilt he still felt because he had cheated his brother Esau and never made it right. And it was 3 chapters later and 10 years later before he faced Esau and made it right. And you know what's happening in our day? Do you know one reason the divorce rate is so extraordinarily high in our day? Because a couple will do all these crazy things before they get married. And then they, well, we're going to get married, and they walk into marriage with all this guilt on their shoulder. What does that produce? It produces fear, confusion, tolerance of sin, justification of sin, and anger. Tell me what all that does in a marriage. They carry all that baggage right into marriage. They get no counsel. They don't need any counsel. They just go carry all this baggage into marriage with them, and they think that they're going to have a good marriage because they're in love. I think not. Remember how Cain got angry and slew his brother Abel. What had just happened? Cain was jealous and guilty because he offered an unacceptable sacrifice. Kills his brother. Brother didn't do anything wrong. He did. Balaam became furious and started beating his donkey when it would not go forward because of the angel of the Lord blocking the path. Why is Balaam so angry? The tension from the guilt of doing what God told him not to do. When Balak, king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse God's people, Balaam went because of greed. God opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey had more sense at that point than Balaam had. I talked to a father married 18 years with 6 children. I talked to his wife. Finally, I talked to him. He traveled a great deal, almost always by himself. And I found out what was going on. Every time he came home, he would explode with anger at his wife and his children. He said, here's his exact words to me. I wrote them down. I was in this adulterous relationship, so I would come home full of guilt and explode with anger at my wife and my children. He met and got involved with this woman. Meekness is strength under control. Anger is weakness in control. Guilt makes you weak. As far as I can tell, Moses never had a problem with anger till he killed the Egyptian. You can't find where Moses ever dealt properly with the guilt of that sin. The first time he tried to run from it. Later he tried to act like it never happened. But anger plagued Moses the rest of his life. And so the plague of anger gets worse and worse in our society as a whole. Guilt creates the problems of fear, confusion, tolerance for sin, and anger. And then, let me point this out to you. I wouldn't be honest or just with you if I didn't balance this message by pointing out to you a very important truth. Several people here this morning, no doubt, who need to hear this. Sometimes guilt deceives you. What do I mean? It is possible to feel guilty when you don't need to feel guilty. It's possible to feel guilty when you've done nothing wrong at all. It's possible to feel guilty when you have already confessed and dealt with the sin, and you still feel guilty. I'm saying there is such a thing as false guilt. Listen carefully. It's possible to feel guilty when you're not guilty. 1 John 3:20 is a key verse here. If you have a problem in this area, write this down. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Your heart can condemn you when there's no reason for you to be condemned. God is greater than your heart. And you say, God has already forgiven me. I reject this false guilt. I read that false guilt will produce conversations filled with statements like, I should have done this, I should have done that. I should have known the cancer was back. I should have been home for her phone call. I should have recognized that he was having this problem. Let me give you a little story I read that illustrates false guilt. A hospital chaplain visited two Michigan sons whose mothers had died in his hospital. The first son blamed himself, saying, my mother's death is all my fault. I should have sent her to Florida for the winter. Instead, she stayed here and the gloomy days and harsh weather wore down her immune system. It's all my fault my mother died. A few hours later, the chaplain met with the son of the second woman who had died. That son blamed himself and said this, my mother's death is all my fault. I insisted on sending her to Florida for the winter. The change in the water and the strange food wore down her immune system. It's all my fault my mother died. Two sons, two different situations, same false guilt. The truth is, folks are going to die. It's going to happen. And certainly there are people who are responsible for other people's death, and if so, then they're going to have to deal with that guilt. But if you're not responsible, just say, God, I did what I could. I'm talking about false guilt. I don't know about you fellas, this is a problem for me. It's been a problem for years. By nature, I'm a driver and a worker. I have to feel like I'm doing something. I have to feel like I'm accomplishing something. I feel guilty if I take a day off. I feel guilty if I spend time with my family. And you know what? I just have to reject that guilt. I just have to say, now wait a minute. This is my time. We went a week or so ago. We went to the zoo in Peoria, and then we went bowling with the kids and with the grandkids. And it starts. I'm learning to deal with this better than I used to. It starts to come up in my mind. Well, you've got this to do and this to do and this person. And I say, no, I don't. No. My heart is right before God. I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm busy doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Now, I'm saying you check your guilty feelings with God, and if God says they're not legitimate, believe God, not your feelings. There could be somebody here today feeling guilt for something you didn't do. There are ladies who feel, ladies typically will feel guilty after having a miscarriage. They may have done nothing to have created the miscarriage. They still often. Sometimes ladies will go into depression after the birth of a baby, then feel guilty because they're depressed and can't do all they feel they need to do. What do? You take those guilty feelings before God. You say, are these legitimate? God says no. You believe God instead of your feelings. Parents, do your best to not let something you do cause your children to feel guilty when they are innocent. Listen to this. Somebody wrote an advice columnist. My parents divorced when I was 4, and I grew up knowing that mommy lives here and daddy lives there. It was no big deal, but something else was going on I wasn't aware of. My father used to complain to me about how hard it was to meet his child support payments. Hearing that, along with all the other financial troubles, every weekend for nearly 14 years made me feel that I was the source of all the problems. I dreaded the visitations and tried to be the perfect child. I even ate as little as possible, hoping to save money on the grocery bill. As I look back, I realized things were not nearly as bad as I'd imagined, which is why I'm writing. Divorced parents should be careful not to make their children feel that they are responsible for money problems. True, divorce does cause financial hardship, what with keeping up two households, but it's not the kid's fault. Many times someone will feel guilty when a loved one commits suicide. The most selfish, self-centered act I can think of is suicide. It invariably makes almost anybody left behind who was close to that person feel guilty, wondering what they can do, and puts them through a horrible situation But if you're not responsible, you take your guilty feelings before God. God says, no, you're not responsible. You believe God instead of your feelings. Guilt is a good thing created by God. If it is not properly dealt with, it will consume and waste the life. It will create other problems such as fear, confusion, tolerance for sin, and anger. Guilt will deceive you. You'll feel guilty when you don't even need to. And last but not least, by any means, most important of all, let guilt direct you to God's full pardon and forgiveness. People try to resolve guilt in all sorts of ways, but only God's way will work to resolve guilt. I read this. During the Middle Ages, there were groups of people known as flagellants who often marched through the streets, scourging themselves or cutting themselves with knives until the blood flowed. Incidentally, that's not just the Middle Ages. That's still happening today. People will cut themselves. They'll take whips and beat themselves. They hope that by suffering they would find peace, but it fails to come. Today there are people who believe if they do a little more good than bad, the bad will be canceled out. Not so. They think, no more guilt. They're wrong. Sin carries a penalty that cannot be blotted out by any amount of good one might do, nor any amount of money that you might pay. People try to silence their consciences by giving large amounts of money to charity or churches, but guilt cannot be eliminated that way. I heard a fellow tell how he witnesses to lost people. I like this. He said, my approach is to turn to James chapter 2, verse 10. And let the person read it. And it says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And then I ask the question, according to this verse, how guilty of you are you? That's good. Most people have not seen themselves guilty of everything. But that's true. That's what we're guilty of, breaking all of God's law. Jesus came only to save the guilty. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You say, I come to church this morning. Here I am. I'm sitting here listening to you preach. I'm feeling guilty. Thank God. Thank God. That's what you say. I've broken God's law. Hey, you can get saved. You can be forgiven. That's the purpose of it. Guilt is not given by God as a means of punishment. It's given to bring you to a place of repentance so God can forgive you. Let guilt direct you to God's forgiveness. Let me break this down for you. How can you get rid of guilt? Number one, quit denying the guilt and recognize that you have sinned. Quit denying the guilt and acknowledge the sin. Number two, admit your guilt to God and ask His forgiveness. Admit your guilt to God and ask His forgiveness. Number three, let go of the guilt and believe and accept the forgiveness God has given. Number four, if the guilt is because of something you did to someone else, then also do whatever you have to do to make things right with them. You stole from somebody else. You lied on somebody else. You can get right with God, but there's somebody else involved. You've got to get it right with them. Number five, seek godly counsel to untangle difficult problems or to get victory over bad habits. I've seen people who just get their lives in a mess and they're overwhelmed with guilt. They can't hardly sit in church because the preacher, and they just feel so guilty. You're going to have to seek godly counsel to untangle, get some wisdom from God to untangle difficult problems. And then many times, let me tell you something. There are folks who feel guilty. They fall down. God, forgive me. But it has become a habit for them. It is entrenched in their life. And they're going to fall right back into that again. Fall right back into the sin. Fall right back into the guilt. Unless they get somebody to help them, come alongside them with the truth of the Word of God and get victory over bad habits. I won't tell you, you can deal with the guilt when you get victory over the habitual sin itself. A fellow took his girlfriend for an abortion. On the way back, he saw a mother with a newborn baby, and he knew right away what he had done was horrible. It came crashing in. He said, I would walk. Now, we talk sometimes about ladies dealing with abortion, and thank God for His forgiveness for that. Men would have to deal with that as well. He said, I'd walk into a grocery store, hear a baby crying, and it would totally spook me. Ultimately, his guilt and shame led him to seek counsel from a pastor where he learned about God's forgiveness, repented of his sins, and trusted Jesus as his Savior. That's what you need to do. I got an email entitled, The Trip. Listen to this. I revised it a little bit. It's got a good point to it. I'd not really planned on taking a trip this time of year, and yet I found myself packing rather hurriedly. This trip was going to be unpleasant, and I knew in advance that no real good would come of it. I'm talking about my annual guilt trip. I got tickets to fly there on Wish I Had Airlines. It was an extremely short flight. I got my baggage, which I could not check. I chose to carry it myself all the way. It was weighted down with 1,000 memories of what might have been. No one greeted me as I entered the terminal to the Regret City International Airport. I say international because people from all over the world come to this dismal town. As I checked into the Last Resort Hotel, I noticed they would be hosting the year's most important event, the annual pity party. I wasn't about to miss that great social occasion. Many of the town's leading citizens would be there. First, there would be the Dunn family. You know, should have done, would have done, could have done. Then came the I Had family. You probably know old Wish I Had and his clan. Of course, the opportunities would be present, missed, and lost. The biggest family would be the Yesterdays. There are far too many of them to count, but each of them would have a very sad story to share. Then Shattered Dreams would surely make an appearance. And It's Their Fault would regale us with stories, really excuses, about how things had failed in his life. And each story would be loudly applauded by Don't Blame Me and I Couldn't Help It. Well, to make a long story short, I went to this depressing party knowing there would be no real benefit in doing so. And as usual, I became very depressed. But as I thought about all the stories of failures brought back from the past, it occurred to me that all of this trip and subsequent pity party could be canceled if I would allow God's grace to work in my life. I started to truly realize I didn't have to be there. I didn't have to be depressed. One thing kept going through my mind. I can't change yesterday, but with God's help, I have the power to make today a wonderful day. I can be happy, joyous, fulfilled, encouraged, as well as encouraging others. Knowing this, I left the city of regret immediately and left no forwarding address. Am I sorry for mistakes I made in the past? Yes. But there's no physical way to undo them. I've confessed them to God, received His forgiveness, and made things right with others. So if you're planning to make a trip back to the city of regret, cancel all your reservations now. Instead, take a trip to a place called Starting Again. I liked it so much, I've taken up permanent residence there. My neighbors, called the New Starts and the I Forgive Myself, are so very helpful. By the way, you don't have to carry around heavy baggage because the load is lifted from your shoulders the day you arrive. God bless you in finding this great town. If you can find it, you can find it if you find God. And if you do, look me up. I live on I Can Do It Street, which is connected right next to Redemption Boulevard. When you get the grace of God and God's forgiveness, you can deal with guilt. Would you bow with me, please?